Take your scriptures now with me and turn to the New Testament book of Romans, Romans and chapter 14 for our message this morning. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read the entire chapter for our text this morning. Listen now to God's word as written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Amen. Well, one of the greatest issues of our day is freedom. One of the greatest subjects and topics of conversation today in our world is liberty. How ought we to protect and to preserve our freedom, our liberty? And this question is dealt with on an individual level. How ought I as an individual to guard and preserve my freedom? But it's also on the societal level. How ought we to act as a free society? How ought we to guard and to protect and to preserve our free society? When I walk out my front door, I should be able to ... When I send my kids to school, I don't want to have to put up with ... People speak like this. They want their freedom. They don't want people to impinge on their liberty. When I'm in my own house, I have the right to do this or to do that. And nobody else can tell me any different. That's how people speak. When I'm in my own country, I can do what I want. This is a free country. I can do what I want. And people are desperately afraid of losing their freedom. And people will work very hard to protect and preserve what they consider to be their liberties and their rights. And they will even attack other people that they perceive to be impinging on those freedoms and liberties. And oftentimes in the public discussion, freedom has the working definition of the ability to do what I want, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, without any restraint, without any hindrance, without anyone else getting in my way. If an idea pops into my head, I should be able to translate that into an immediate action without anyone getting in the way. If I think about something and I want to do something, I should be able to immediately put it into practice without somebody restraining me. That's how people often think. Now, it is necessary for us to understand that Christians must seriously consider this whole subject of liberty. If you are a Christian here this morning, then God is calling you to be an expert in the subject of freedom. He is calling you to think seriously and deeply about the subject of freedom. Freedom is a major, major theme in the Bible. And freedom is, in fact, a major theme here in the book of Romans. And each one of us must think seriously about this whole subject of freedom and liberty. If you are a Christian, you can't engage with other people on this issue until you've considered what the Bible has to say about freedom. How can you reach the world around you? How can you be salt and light? How can you enter into the discussion that's being had unless you know what the Bible teaches on this subject? And far more importantly than that consideration, if you look in verse 18, Paul says, "Whoever thus serves Christ," that is, whoever serves Christ freely and with liberty in the proper way as a Christian, "is acceptable to God and approved by men." And the flip side of that is also true. That means that if you don't exercise your freedom properly, then you're not acceptable to God and you're not to be approved by men. Now, as I mentioned, liberty is a major theme in the book of Romans. And chapter 14 is one of the classic texts on Christian liberty. Now, that might seem a little bit strange to you, because if you were listening carefully as I read, you might have picked up on the fact that the word freedom is never once mentioned in the text. The word liberty is never mentioned in Romans chapter 14. And yet, nevertheless, Romans chapter 14 is about Christian liberty. And so just to bring us up to speed, just to get us into the mood and the atmosphere of Romans 14, let me just very briefly quote to you some verses previously in Romans that deal with this whole subject of freedom. And I'm not going to tell you the references just yet, because I don't want you to look up the verses. I'll tell you the references in just a minute, and you'll see why I do that. But listen to these statements coming earlier in the book of Romans. Listen to what Paul says. He says, speaking to Christians, "For sin will have no dominion over you." That means you are free from the power of sin. Listen to him again. He says, "Having been set free from sin." And again, "But now that you have been set free from sin." Three times Paul talks about being set free from sin. And he's viewing sin as a power. He's viewing sin as a force. We tend to think about sin as something that makes us guilty before God, and that is true. But the Bible also speaks about sin as an invasive power or force. You think about a country that's been invaded by a foreign army, and the dictator sets up the laws and says, now I'm the ruler of this country, and this is how we're going to do things in the country now. And everybody has to get on board with the new dictator and the new laws that have been put in place. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin was like an invasive force. And it came into the hearts of men and women, and it dominated them, and we were ruled by sin before we were set free by the power of Christ. Listen to another verse. Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that every Christian has been set free from the condemning power of the law of God. Before a person becomes a Christian, they are under the law in the sense that the law curses them and condemns them and tells them they are guilty and deserve to die. And the law is exactly right. We do deserve to die until we have found salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then listen to another freedom that Paul mentions. He says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that is that every Christian, every saint, is given freedom of access to their Heavenly Father. You know, it's interesting, when you travel, you have to have a passport, and unless you have a passport, then you can't get into a foreign country, at least not legally. But did you know that Queen Elizabeth II does not have a passport? Because all British passports are issued in her name. And so when she travels, she enters the country based on her own authority. She says, I give myself permission to come into this country, because she's the queen, she's the monarch. And every child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we can enter freely into the presence of our Father. And we say, I have the Holy Spirit. I am a child of God. I have free access. He has given me the right to come into His presence. Now, the great question then becomes, how ought this freedom to be exercised? How ought we to use this liberty? And now I want you to look up the references. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, that means under the condemning power of the law, but under grace. Paul doesn't say you've been set free to do whatever you want. He says you have been set free to be ruled and controlled by the grace of God. That is when a Christian is most free, when they are most controlled by the grace of God. Look at verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you can do whatever you want. No, that's not what he says. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. That means to be under grace is the exact same as to be a slave of righteousness. To be under grace means to be very concerned with law keeping. Not to earn your salvation, not to merit anything before God, but because that is the pattern which Christ has set for you. Listen to verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and in its end, eternal life. Sanctification. You have been set free to be holy. You've been set free to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 4. Why have we been set free? And why have we been given the Spirit of life? Well, in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, is the same as walking according to the law of God. It's the same. They are not in conflict with one another. Now, when we come to the end of the book of Romans, we come to chapters 12 through 15, where Paul is taking this doctrine of freedom and liberty, and he is now working it out in our daily life. How do we apply being set free from sin? How do we apply being set free from the condemnation of the law? How do we apply having the Spirit within us as a son or daughter of God? And in chapter 12, the theme of that chapter is how we exercise our liberty in the context of the local church, how we deal with one another. Chapter 13, how we exercise our liberty in the context of living in this world. How ought we to live in this world as free Christians? And now we come to chapter 14. How ought we to use this world as those who have been set free from sin? How ought we to use food and drink? How ought we to use the time that we've been given in order to honor God as free people? And along with that, how ought we to interact with other Christians who use the world differently than we do? How ought we to interact with other believers who do not see eye to eye with us on how to use our liberty in terms of dealing with the things of this world? Now, just to try to get us to understand what's going on here in Romans 14, let me just use what I hope is a simple illustration. Imagine that you have two employees of a company, and these two employees are supposed to work together. They're supposed to go to another city together and complete a business deal for their company. And so they get off the airplane, and they're deciding where to eat that night for dinner, and they're deciding what hotel they ought to check into. And employee number one turns to the other and says, "Let's go to a really fancy restaurant tonight. I really want to eat well. Let's go to a fancy restaurant tonight, and let's check into a really fancy hotel." And employee number two says, "I don't know if that's a good idea. I don't think company policy is going to be happy with that." And the first employee says, "Oh, no, didn't you get the memo? Yesterday there was a memo from the management to every employee in the company that now we're allowed to do that. We can go to any hotel we want. We can go to any restaurant we want. It doesn't matter what it is, and they'll reimburse us completely." And employee number two says, "I didn't get that memo. Are you sure about that? Because I didn't get an email in my inbox." And you're like, "Oh, yeah, it's there, it's there." And employee number two is thinking to themselves, this person has a reputation of not being quite honest all the time. I'm not really sure if I want to take their word for it, because if I go to a fancy hotel and don't get reimbursed, I can't afford that. If I go out to a fancy restaurant and eat there and the company says I'm not going to pay you back, I can't afford that. So let's just go to a cheap hotel. Let's go to a cheap restaurant. Well, that's what was happening here in the New Testament. Gentiles were coming up to the Jews and they were saying, "Oh, you can eat anything you want. You can eat anything you want. You want a bacon cheeseburger? That's fine. You can eat that. Go ahead. You put bacon on your cheeseburger. That's totally acceptable." And the Jew was thinking to themselves, "Really? I didn't know that. Oh, yeah. But when Paul was here, he preached on that. Paul said we could eat. He said we could eat pork. Well, that I wasn't there for that sermon." "Oh, well, I was. And the Jew was thinking to himself, "I don't think you can trust these Gentiles. I mean, for thousands of years, these Gentiles have just been way off the radar. These are pagans here. I'm not going to trust this Gentile." And the Gentile's looking at the Jew thinking, "This person's crazy. I was there. The Apostle Paul said we could eat bacon on our cheeseburger, and I'm doing it. Let's go." Well, what do you do? What do you do when two people have heard slightly different things, and one of them's a little bit afraid, and the other one's all gung-ho? How do you deal with this? And the Apostle Paul says the answer is liberty. The answer is liberty. Exercise liberty. And that's what we want to talk about here in Romans 14, that every local church member must exercise liberty in Christ. And we want to talk about how to do that. How do you exercise your liberty? Well, before we get into the major points that I want to make, let me just make a caveat here. When we're talking about liberty in the context of Romans 14, we're talking about things that in and of themselves are indifferent. We are not talking about moral matters. We are talking about things that are not directly addressed by the Ten Commandments. Look in verse 1. Paul says, don't quarrel over opinions. Other translations have disputable matters. And then look in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul here, when he says, when he's talking about Christian liberty, he's not talking about moral issues. About saying, well, I think it's okay to go out and kill somebody. Well, just because you don't, I do, so I'm going to go out and kill somebody. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about things that in and of themselves are indifferent. In and of themselves, they do not matter. Now, the first point that we need to make from Romans 14 is that each Christian must personally exercise their own liberty in Christ. You have a responsibility as a Christian, and your responsibility is that you must always be completely free in your actions. You must always be acting according to your liberty. Another way in which we could state this is that each Christian must exercise their own liberty by careful attention to God's Word. You have a duty to study God's Word to be able to exercise your freedom. How we handle this world ought to be the result of careful Bible study. That is your first duty, to study the Scriptures and to ask the question, what saith the Lord? Now, you notice this in several verses. Look first in verse 5. Paul says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That means that this is a settled conviction. This is a position that you have sat down and studied. You've exercised your mind, you've read the Bible, you've worked through the arguments, and you come to a position and you say, this is what I think the Bible teaches on this subject, here I stand. This is not a mere whim. This is not sort of, well, I'm kind of feeling like this today, so I guess I'll do it. And don't tell me I can't. This is something where you have taken God's Word and studied it very deeply. It's a defendable position. If someone comes up to you and they say, why don't you eat this? If someone says, how come you always wear this? It means that you ought to have a biblical reason for what you do. You ought to be able to point to something in the Scriptures and say, I've prayed over this, I've studied the Bible, I'm convinced in my own mind based on what the Scriptures have said. Look down in verse 14. Paul says in the second half of the verse that nothing is unclean in itself. Now, how did he come to that position? Did he just wake up one day and he said, boy, I just can't stand it anymore. I keep smelling the pork sandwiches from my Gentile neighbor next door. You know what? It's probably okay. I think pork is clean. And it's just sort of a matter of convenience, and off he goes and eats pork and tells everybody else to do it. No, Paul says, I know. Well, how does he know? Because I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus. That means he's looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, he's considered what Christ has done, he's considered what Christ has said, and he is saying, and now I know. Now I know, because I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just a whim of the moment. And you'll notice what Paul says here. He doesn't say, I know and am persuaded because my conscience says that this is okay. Your conscience is never, never the dividing line between what is sin and what is not. Never. And yet oftentimes people claim my conscience. They say, well, my conscience won't allow it, as if that's the final argument. But the problem with that argument, one of the problems, is that your conscience and mine is corrupt. Your conscience and mine is deceitful. It can be easily hardened by sin. It can be easily and is easily blinded by sin. Your conscience is not the dividing line between sin and righteousness. And we ought not to say, well, my conscience won't allow it. That is not biblical. Instead, what we ought to say is, my informed conscience, as I've taken time to study God's Word, and as I believe God's Word to teach, and now I will not do X or Y. It's a conscience that has been taught and informed by the Word of God. And you're not withholding simply because your conscience cries out. You're withholding because you believe God's Word says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. And that's why you make the decision. Look once more in verse 23, the second part. Paul says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Look at what he says there in the whole verse. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. But look, he doesn't say he's condemned because he eats against his conscience. He says because the eating is not from faith. You see, the problem that Paul is addressing is the person who thinks that God's word says it's wrong to eat something, and then they do it anyways, is sinning. Why are they sinning? Not because of their conscience, but because they are not building their life on the Word of God. Faith always acts on God's Word. If something is from faith, it means you have a Word of God that says, this is what He commands, this is what He promises. So we must study God's law. To go back to my illustration, if two people are discussing whether they should stay at a fancy hotel or a cheap hotel, and one person says, well, I got the memo, didn't you get the memo? Well, the first responsibility of the other person is to check their inbox. What did the company say? What did the company say? Is there an email in my inbox? It's my responsibility to go check that. And I'll do whatever the company told me to, but I need to check what they've said. So that's your first responsibility. If you want to be a free Christian, you need to study God's word as to how you ought to interact with this world. But secondly, each Christian must guard and protect other Christians' liberty. Each Christian is responsible not simply to exercise their own liberty, but to guard and to protect other Christians' liberty. And you see that for two ways in this particular text. The first way is that you are not to crush another person with your particular understanding of Scripture. You are not to dominate someone else and try to move them by force to your position. Instead, you are to relate to them as a brother or sister, lovingly and kindly, and you are to be a friend to them whether or not they hold your position on this disputable matter, this part of opinion. Well, where do we see that? Well, you see it in verse 1. Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Now, Paul there is not talking about sort of the Western welcome, how you going, good, great, see you tomorrow. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying acknowledge their existence. He's saying take them along for fellowship and friendship. Don't let their opinion about this particular food or clothing or the way they spend their time be something that hinders your fellowship in the Lord. This is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 28 when Paul is shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And it says that the natives of the island came out and they welcomed him. They built a fire to make the sailors warm. They sheltered them. They gave them food. That's what it means to welcome someone. That's what Paul's talking about here. And the other element of that is that we let them go their own way. You do not constantly badger them with, well, have you considered this? Well, have you considered this? Well, have you considered this? Well, I think you're wrong because of this. I think you're wrong because of this. You let them go their own way. You let them pursue their understanding of the Scripture in these disputable matters. Look at verses 3 through 12. That's the whole theme here, is that you are not to pass judgment on the servant of another. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You let them go. You do not despise one another. You do not pass judgment in verse 10. And you let them go because you know that they will give an account of themselves to the Lord. Now, this is actually very difficult. Because let's just set up this scenario a minute. Let's say that you have been a Christian for 20 years. And let's say that you have done a very good job exercising your Christian liberty, and you've worked hard to study the Bible. And let's say that every issue in your life, you've really gotten out God's word, and you've really wrestled over it. And every issue in your life is a result of serious prayer and serious Bible study. And you can account for everything in your life. And somebody says, well, why do you get up at 7:31 in the morning? And you have a Bible verse for it. And you know why you get up at that time. And you can explain everything in your life. Well, do you know what temptation comes to people like that? The temptation comes to look at somebody who's been a Christian for a short while, or perhaps somebody who's been a Christian but hasn't really studied the Scriptures very deeply, and they say to them, well, why do you live your life like that? Why do you wear those kinds of clothes? Why do you eat that kind of food? Or how come you don't do this like the rest of us? And the person says, well, I've studied the Bible and I think that I shouldn't be doing that. And the temptation immediately comes to say, you've studied the Bible? I've studied the Bible. Let me tell you what the Bible really means. And to sit that person down and to force them to listen to your position, seeking only to speak with them because you want to change the way they do things. And that's the only reason you're having the conversation. The only reason you want to be their friend is so they start doing their life like your life. And Paul says, you can't do that. You need to let them go. But I've studied really hard. I've earned the right to tell someone else. And Paul says, no, you haven't. That's good for you that you've studied the Scriptures. Good for you. You've done exactly what you're supposed to. But you haven't earned any right to be the Lord in their life. None. That's good for you that you've studied the Bible. That's good for you that you've been to theological college. That's good for you that you've been a Christian for 30 years and you can explain everything in your life. That's good for you. And all that means is you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But you don't have the right to be Lord over someone else's conscience. You need to let them stand or fall according to their master. Well, we need to then, secondly, look at how we protect and guard other Christians' liberty. And the second way is in verses 15 through 21. And that is that to the best of our ability, we must accommodate their position. To the best of our ability, we must accommodate their position. Again, going back to the illustration of the two employees with the hotel. And the first employee is convinced that there was a company memo saying it's okay. And the second employee is not convinced. And they check their inbox and they say, see, look at this. There's no email in my inbox. I haven't heard from the president of the company. I'm not going to a fancy hotel. What should be done at that point? And Paul says at that point, the person who did get the memo should say, I'm willing to go to a cheap hotel. Let's go. And you accommodate your position to the other. And you say, you know what, you're right. When I look in your inbox, I don't see a memo either. And I can't find that email on my phone, and I'd show it to you if I could, but for some reason I don't have it. And since I can't prove it to you, and since you have a conscience that wants to obey the company, because you want to follow company procedure, I'll go to the cheap hotel. I'll accommodate you. And that's what Paul is saying we ought to do as Christians, that we accommodate, insofar as we are able, another Christian's conscience, as it is informed by God's word. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8. If eating meat causes my brother to stumble, then I will throw meat out the window. It's not a big deal, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink. It's a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I'll throw food out the window. Who cares? I don't want to make my brother or sister stumble. Now, we need to be careful about this because, again, we must emphasize that the context here is in non-essentials. These are things that we accommodate that don't directly pertain to the gospel. So look back at Acts chapter 16 for a minute. Acts 16, because Paul practiced this in his life, and I want to give you one example of how he accommodated people, but how he also protected his liberty. Acts chapter 16 and verse 3. Paul's on this missionary journey, and he wants Timothy to accompany them, and Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so what Paul is doing is saying, I want Timothy to be able to be a pastor to these people, but they're not going to listen to him if they know he hasn't been circumcised. So because circumcision doesn't matter, who cares if you are or not, then Timothy, be circumcised. That way, nobody's offended with your ministry. And when you get in the pulpit, people will just listen to you and it won't be an issue. But now, turn to Galatians chapter 2, because we see something quite different in Galatians chapter 2. Now the entire gospel is at stake. Now people are saying, you have to be circumcised, and if you're not circumcised, you're not even a Christian. And you don't even have part with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what Paul does in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Well, what's the difference here? What's Paul doing? Well, in the first instance, circumcision didn't matter. It was just a cultural issue. So he circumcised Timothy. But in the second instance in Galatians, people were saying, if you're not circumcised, you're lost, and you're not even a Christian. And Paul said, no, I'm not circumcising Titus. He doesn't have to be circumcised. He is a Christian. He has the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we accommodate people, we accommodate them on the non-essentials. But on the essentials, we stand firm. Well, this is very, very difficult. To exercise our liberty and to protect others' liberty is very difficult. Let me just use an example. Some of you have probably read stories of POWs in World War II. And in fact, there are many books that have been written about the Allied POWs in Nazi Germany during that time. There were a number of Australian prisoners, and there were a number of British prisoners and American prisoners, and they were all lumped in together in these various POW camps across Germany. And there was one particular POW, if memory serves me correct, he was Scottish, and he was in Colditz Castle. He was incarcerated in Colditz. And one of the problems for escaping POWs was that if they escaped alone and they didn't have another prisoner with them, they became very, very lonely. And the loneliness became overpowering. And this man escaped from Colditz Castle, which was extremely hard to do, but he did it. And he was on the loose. He was free. The Nazis didn't know where he was. He was in Germany trying to get out of Germany, and nobody had any idea where he was. He was totally free. But the problem was he was very lonely. And he got cold, and he got hungry, and he got tired because the Germans kept hunting and hunting and hunting and hunting. And he knew sooner or later he was going to get caught. And so finally he walked into an American embassy and he said, I'm an ally soldier. Would you please give me asylum? And the American embassy said no. They didn't want to take somebody that could potentially be a German spy. They said no. And he was devastated. And he turned around and he walked out of the embassy and he walked straight to a Nazi police station and he gave himself up. And he said, I'm an escaped POW. I'm an ally. Send me back to Colditz. And we look at that and we think, how could you do that? You're free. You willingly walked into a Nazi police station and told them who you were and asked to be sent back to Colditz, never to get out. But you see, it's hard to preserve liberty. And if you're a Christian, you're free, but it's hard to study the Bible. And it's really hard to protect other people's liberty. It's very hard to do that. And so we need to ask the question, how do we have the power to do this? And the answer is in verse 18. Romans chapter 14 and verse 18, Paul says, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And you see what Paul's getting at here. He's saying, every time you put down your pork barbecued sandwich and then you throw it in the rubbish bin so that you don't offend your brother or sister, every time you do that, you're serving the Lord. And you think to yourself, but I have the right. I ought to be able to do this. Well, you're not your own anymore, because the Lord Jesus Christ purchased you when he died on the cross. And so your rights extend only insofar as what he purchased for you. And he did not purchase the right for you to trample your brother or sister in the dirt and to treat them as if they're nothing and to look down on them and despise them. Christ did not purchase that freedom for you. He purchased the freedom to walk in love. And so every time we deal with one another, we are to be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? He doesn't call him your brother or sister. He says the servant of another. In other words, whenever you view someone, whether you think they're strong or weak in their faith, you must view them as connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Do you hold in your hands the keys of death and Hades? Are you the Alpha and Omega? Did you die and rise again from the dead on behalf of this person? No, you did not. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so every time we guard and protect our sister's liberty or our brother's liberty, we do so out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a great question. If you think you're so strong, how did you get to that point? How did you get to the point where you're strong? Well, it's because Jesus Christ accommodated you. And Jesus Christ didn't run over you. If you are a Christian today and you don't look back at your past Christian walk and turn red and squirm with embarrassment, you haven't come very far. You haven't made the progress you thought you have if you're not ashamed and embarrassed about your early Christian walk. And all the foolish ideas that you had, all of the ignorant ideas that you had, and all of the times when you thought you were right, only to realize later you were dead wrong. And who was it that put up with you during that time? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was it that accommodated you and graciously continued to give you his Spirit and graciously was patient with you and taught you God's word again? It was the Lord. It was the Lord. And then you're going to turn around and despise your brother or sister that you think is weaker than you? Paul says, no, it doesn't work like that. You live and you die to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a fascinating thing, if you look there in verse 7. This is incredible. Paul says, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. There's a great debate in our culture today about euthanasia. And elderly people are writing in to the newspapers and the editorials, and they're saying, I have the right to die how I want to die. And I have the right to die in my own home and surrounded by these people. And I have the right to a dignified death. And I have this and I have this. And Paul says, you don't even have the right to die apart from Christ. Christ owns you, body and soul. You don't even have the right to be sick how you want to be sick. You don't even have the right to die how you want to die. Everything that you do has to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's incredible. That is incredible. And we as Christians have a responsibility, a corporate responsibility to one another to guard and protect our liberty. There's a big push today for personal guidance. What does God want me to do with my life? How should I live my life? What does he want for me? Whom shall I marry? What career should I have? Where should I live? What does God want for me? Well, in this text, God wants you to protect and guard other people's liberties. And he wants you to cherish your brother or sister. He wants you to think about Jesus Christ. And yes, exercise your liberty, but do so caring for your brother or sister in Christ. Well, it is very hard to live a life of liberty. And you need to ask yourself the question, am I today living a life of liberty? Because if you're not, then Paul says, you're not acceptable to God. But if you serve Christ in this way, you're acceptable to God, and you ought to be approved by men. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. And we pray that we would stand in that liberty, and we pray that we would guard and protect others' liberty. And we pray that we would never think of one another except as they are related and united to Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would remember the work which you have done and are continuing to do in each one of our lives. For Christ's sake, amen.